I was recently taken back to a boys' brigade camp that I helped out on in 1999. I was never actually a member of the boys' brigade, but in the village where I worked, there was a boys' brigade captain. And he was a fantastic dreamer, but when it came to the logistics, it was disastrous. For example, he'd plan a swimming trip to take 16 lads to the swimming pool, but the bus he ordered only could take 13. That was the sort of things. And week after week, I found myself bailing out. And through this contact, they was looking for a chaplain at a boys' brigade camp. And he said, "Are you interested?" Well, I said, "I'm not sure." But he said, "Well, our regular chap is not interested. Would you like to come along and teach scripture to these lads, and we want you to teach the book of Romans?" And I reluctantly agreed. And it must have been about the second day in this week's camp. I did a talk about the book of Romans. And this lad, called Luke, became a Christian. Now, you think I'd be delighted the fact that this lad became a Christian. But I kid you not, for the rest of the week, he didn't stop following me round. And he could talk for England. Correction, he could talk for Europe. And he had lots of questions that he asked. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it take in order to follow him? Does your name have to be on the list of the church to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Does being a faithful supporter of the church make you a Christian? Does coming to church make you a follower of Christ? Well, he got me asking so many questions. I thought, oh dear. But of course, as much as he annoyed me and irritated me, all those questions were very important questions, important issues that we must deal with if we want to be followers of Christ. Jesus, when he was here on earth, dwelt very specifically with those questions. And you see that he had followers. We know that. Jesus performed miracles, didn't he? And other signs and wonders, and drew in a crowd. You've seen it happen before. If someone seems to have a great ability or a great personality, they'll draw in crowds. Yes, Jesus drew in the crowds. He had lots of followers who were just after what they could get. As long as he was healing their diseases, filling their stomachs, they would follow him everywhere. But when it came to true dedication, their hearts and their lives, the list of followers grew shorter. Now there's much in this passage that we have from Luke 9. But I wonder what it is to be a true follower of Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means that you count the cost. Now my purpose this morning is to take a fresh look what it means to follow Jesus. Now I need to say it's not a particularly easy message, particularly for me. I'd rather hear preach about something nice message, love and happiness, something flowery like that. After all, it's my first time with you. What about the cost of discipleship? We don't always want to hear it. Not always. It's not always easy to live for Christ. We'd rather hear about that bed of roses. I know what I prefer. But of course, it's not always a bed of roses. It certainly can be at times. Yes. But God has never promised it will always be like that. Those lad was asking the right questions. Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say I am?" And Jesus is emphasizing the fact that if you're truly going to follow him, you must count the cost. You see, it costs something to follow Christ. There's a price that you're going to have to pay to follow him. Jesus told a story of the young rich ruler who asked all the right questions, but he was told to sell everything he had and give to the poor, to give himself totally to the Lord. And he went away sorrowful. We read that in Mark 10, don't we? You see, there's a cost to serving Jesus. And in Luke 9, verse 23, he says, in verse 23, our scripture today says that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow him. There's something more to being a Christian than just saying that you believe here on Sunday morning. Jesus had lots of people followed him around, but most of them were not true followers of him. Most of them weren't willing to count the cost and take up their cross and follow him. And friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're truly ready to take up that cross and follow him, if you decide to follow Christ, there's going to be some cost involved. This world is no friend of grace. People of this world will mock you and make fun of you. Look at what they did to Jesus. They mocked him, spat on him. And if they did it to him, they will do it to us. When you become a disciple of Christ, there's a cost involved. It may mean giving up some things that you enjoy. It may mean surrendering your favourite sin. And Jesus asks for that commitment. He longs for our full devotion. But the cost of following Christ far outweighs the reward in doing so. Now, you couldn't get a stronger belief than grace. And I love that acrostic of grace. G, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. I was watching a film earlier on today, about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian. He was eventually hung by the Gestapo. And one of the books he wrote was about grace, the cost of grace. Grace is not cheap. Don't cheapen it. What did it cost the Lord? Don't be frivolous with God's grace. To cherish the old rugged cross. Jesus wants us to hold on to him. He wants us to follow him closely in his footsteps. And if you want to be a disciple of Christ, you've got to make sure that you follow him alone. To be Christocentric, to focus on Christ. We worship God, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we focused on Christ. In Christ alone, we sung. In Christ alone. And that transfiguration that we had read in our gospel, it's Peter speaking up and being the mouthpiece for the others, not really thinking through what he's saying. Should we make, temples for tabernacles for Elijah, Moses? Of course. Well, what did Moses represent? We straight away think of the law. And you think of Elijah, I tend to think of the prophets, the signs and wonders. Incidentally, they died different ways, didn't they? Or Moses died of old age and Elijah was taken up in the chariot. It's the two ways that we'll meet the Lord, through death or being raptured. But when they looked again, it was Christ. In Christ alone. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law of the prophets. He did those signs and wonders. It's Christ alone, that's all we need. And God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, somebody was trying to tell me the other day that there's an easier road. Have you heard that one before? You don't have to live such a restricted life. You don't have to do this or that. But Jesus tells us to follow him. Live as he lived. Walk as he walked. Jesus did not sin in that. He took our sin to the cross, as we remember this morning, and paid the price for it. That we could know freedom, deliverance. But of course, the devil's going to come dressed up in sheep's clothing, as we read. In other words, looking so good, but hiding his true identity. He's going to try and lead you astray. But hold on to Jesus. Cherish the old rugged cross. Jesus told us that we must take up our cross and follow him. Well, the cross is not popular in today's world. People will try and tell you there's more than one way. Somebody yesterday was trying to tell me that, well, there's other roads that you can take. You can follow Buddha or the teachings of Muhammad. As long as you believe something, you'll make it. But I believe it's only through the cross of Jesus Christ that we can make it to glory and live that life to the full. Our salvation is purchased on the cross. I was reminded of a verse in 1 Peter 2. It's 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the outworking of God's redemptive purpose in time and in eternity. And for this reason, the cross is central in God's world, God's word, as well as being central in God's world. Don't you just love reading the Bible? The word of God. And in the Bible, we find the message of the cross is central in the law, in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the Gospels, in the Acts, in the Epistles, in the book of Revelation. To remove the reoccurring truth is to devalue the Bible. But the cross is also central to God's world. The scripture teaches us that there's more to following Christ than giving lip service, as many so often do. There's more to following Christ than just good intentions. In Jesus' day, there were so many who wanted to follow him for loaves and fishes, for the benefits that there were. But Jesus told them that they were not fit for the kingdom of heaven. In order to be followers of Christ, you must count the cross. I was reminded of an old chorus. You may well know it. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Of course, there's other verses, but I think we've done enough. The world behind me, the cross before me. Though no go with me, still I will follow. Still I will follow. But you get the picture. Well, it might be easy to sing that song. But let me ask the question. When we sing it, how seriously do we take it? Are you ready to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. Are you ready to leave the world behind you and really follow through? even though some won't go with you. Before I go too far into this, I need to say that I'm a big fan of comfort. I like living in a house that's got central heating. I like eating good food. I like riding around on my motorbike. I love many good things. Having said all that, let me state why I see a problem. In our pursuit for comfort, the church has allowed a form of materialism to creep in that has gained such a foothold that it interferes in the spiritual growth of many. It interferes with worship. It interferes with our witness, our evangelism. We, I say we because I'm guilty, were so caught up in being comfortable and looking that we make got the right things, the other things lose focus. I recently had a conversation with somebody who was working in the hospital. And he was concerned about a particular ethical issue. There's something he didn't want to do in the hospital, but his boss was asking him to do it. He just simply couldn't do it because of his Christian conviction. Now, through the chaplaincy service and through a conversation with the human resources department, the Christian point of view was explained. Not in a snooty or haughty way, because that wouldn't have accomplished anything. But thankfully, in this case, an agreement was made and all parties were happy. This chap told me how it was so difficult and he felt so uncomfortable, but out of his conscience, this man couldn't do what he was asked to do. And so he asked for help in making the Christian standpoint clear. It would have been so much more easier in some ways for him simply to say, I'll do as my boss says. So much more easier. But he couldn't do it because he knew if it did, he didn't feel he'd be glorifying the Lord. It's not always easy to live life following our biblical convictions, especially in the workplace. How about in our relationships with our neighbours? When you spend time with them, and I think we should, do you join in the unbiblical activities or do you refrain? It's much easier sometimes not to rock the boat than to say no thank you when inviting you to do something. But we must honour Christ. And by the way, I'm not saying that we should cry out in haughty indignation every time we see something we don't like. Let me offer you a tip. You don't win many to Christ by shouting, away from me, Satan, and take your devilish brew with you when you're inviting for a friendly gathering. But this leads me to another area. What do you watch on television at home? Do you watch wholesome television? Or are you entrapped by an entertainment industry's standard of good television? Have you noticed how little editing goes on sometimes with programs? People cursing, talking about sex outside of marriage as easily as they're talking about their favourite type of pizza. What kind of books do you read? What do you look at? And the honest answer to do is the honest answer to that question will go a long way in helping us to conform our lives and our lifestyles to that that honours him and not just to give him lip service. I mentioned that we're often afraid to rock the boat, living our life for Christ. Of course, we have it easy in Broadfield when it comes to living for Christ. We don't face the persecution as many others do. about the worst we come across is probably someone making a snide comment, teasing us, perhaps rejected a bit by our friends and families. But we don't face the hatred and tortures for our faith in Christ as others do. Right now, men and women in other parts of the world will die for no other reason than they serve Christ. In other countries, China, Indonesia, Saudi Arabia, Christians who just go to church on Sunday and pretend the rest of the week, you don't find them in those places. In those countries, to become a Christian is an all or nothing deal. There's no holding back because they know the cost could be very dear to them. They know what they're getting in. They know the words of Jesus in John 15 when he says that people will hate them because they've hated him. Jesus did not promise an easy life to his followers. Remember those words. Take up his cross daily. Now we tend to think of that phrase to mean so many things. Things that we have to put up with. Somebody was saying to me quite recently, this is the cross I have to bear. And she was mentioning a bit of arthritis in her knee. And I thought, this can't be the cross. The cross is an instrument. It's not an instrument of hardship, is it? It's an instrument of death. And Jesus is saying that we need to be willing to go all the way to death to find him. If Christianity was an illegal offence, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, I'm not just talking about here on Sunday morning. I'm talking about Friday night, Saturday night, Monday morning. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Of course, it's not always very comfortable to tell people about Christ. You might say, well, I'm not a gifted evangelist, and that may well be very true. But nonetheless, we are all called to witness for Christ, both in word and deed, in the way our lives. And we know that for many people, the only Christian book that I read is our lives. Well, I did have somebody hint to me the other day, well, leave it to the professionals. After all, Ephesians says it's good. God's given some to be pastors, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers. Well, they didn't read the next verse. He had given those people for a reason to prepare God's people for works of service. And that, of course, includes sharing the gospel truths, sharing the good news. Sometimes we're ashamed to identify ourselves with Christ because we're embarrassed by the words or actions of other Christians. Somebody was telling me how they was embarrassed when they saw the Sky TV channel at the televangelist. Embarrassed. I don't want to be associated with that. Well, one way out of that is to admit it when you're talking to people. I have to admit that even though I'm a Christian, there's personal actions that are a bit of embarrassment to me, to the church. And I'm sure and hope you can separate Jesus from the other people. It's okay to be embarrassed by people, but we're not to be embarrassed by Christ. If anyone is ashamed of me, we read, and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. That's quite hard, isn't it? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. If you're embarrassed by Christ and living for him, ask God to help you overcome that. And we need to tell people of their need for Christ. Tell them that the Bible says that Christ being the Saviour. We don't need to be ashamed. It's Romans 1, isn't it? It talks about the gospel being the power of God for the salvation for all those who believe. Somebody was saying to me the other day how they was wanting to share their faith with somebody, but there was so much darkness around. And sometimes you do get these spiritual barriers or things. But the power of the gospel is so much more stronger. We need to reach out. Well, it's not an easy message this morning. If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I'm convinced that if the body of Christ would take this passage and others like it seriously, we'd see revival in this country. Amen. Now, why do I say that? If people see Christians really living for Christ, they'll get past their excuses and disappointments with the church. And they will see how God moves when people are sold out for him. We've talked a lot about the fact that it's not always easy to live for Christ, but it's worth it. There is no life like the life in Christ. Because even though he does not say it's going to be easy, he does fulfill his promises and says that we can know life to the full. Jesus is offering us a full life. And that's not even the best part. He offers the opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven when we leave this earth. The Bible says, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible goes on to say that we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a wonderful promise. Call on him, won't you? Call on him to forgive your sins and help you turn from them. Call on him. So as I close, I'll come back to that song. Will you decide to follow now? Can you say with conviction, I have decided to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. Amen.